Ezekiel chapter 25. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 51, he said, "Most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." But there are those in this world that we know whose end is destruction, is death. But our citizenship is in heaven. If, as Jesus said, if we keep his word. And of course, this is not to be understood, and we don't understand this as a matter of willpower or strength in ourselves. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, he said, "Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." He said, "If righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." He says, "I don't set aside the grace of God. I live by faith," Paul said. "I live by faith. My life in Christ can only be lived by faith. We must continually trust in him, and in trusting him continually, we keep in his word. We keep his word. To keep his word is to abide in him. Keeping his word is clinging to him. It's continuing in the faith, because Jesus said, or John said of Jesus, he said, "He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life." So there's only two kinds of people in the world today: those who have the Son, and those who do not. But we know that this faith that we have in the Lord is not a passive faith. The faith that we have in the Lord, as a result, it results in obedience to him, in keeping his word. We're not to be hearers only, but to be doers of the word. Faith alone, if it does not have works, James taught us, that faith is dead. By faith, we read in Hebrews chapter 11, Cain offered something. By faith, Noah moved with godly fear. By faith, Abraham obeyed. By faith, Moses chose. He made a choice. By faith, Rahab, she received the spies. Each one of those people in that hall of faith are recognized because they moved in faith. For those of us in Christ Jesus, faith works itself out through love. So if we're called to continue in faith, as Jesus said, as I've opened the time with, if we're called to grow in faith, and we are, and if we're called to live by faith, we know we are, then we must continue in his word. And that's why we do this week after week, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And knowing that those who keep his word will never see death, knowing this, whatever troubles we experience this side of glory, we can trust that they're only temporary. All the tribulations we experience, we can take heart because he has overcome. And he promises us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. He says, "It is a righteous thing with God to repay those with tribulation who trouble you." Those who trouble you, the church, Christ's children, he says, "It is a righteous thing with God to repay them with tribulation and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." It's a true and lasting rest that's ours today, but also is coming. But for those who trouble the church, those who are disobedient to the gospel, those who are enemies of the cross of Christ, those who, instead of keeping his word, are railing against it and twisting his word, if they should continue in their refusal to receive the only means by which God has made for us to have forgiveness of sins, for our sins to be washed away, for them, there's only everlasting destruction away from the presence of the Lord. There's only two kinds of people. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we know we have your Son, and in your Son we have life. And so, Lord, as we open your word, Lord, we recognize only you have the words of everlasting life. And so we come to you and ask you to fill us up with your spirit to be able to hear and to apply your word. And Lord, thinking on these things, knowing, Lord, that those who are enemies of the cross today, Lord, that their end is destruction. Lord, we find encouragement, Lord, knowing that this is a temporary, these troubles in life are temporary, but yet, Lord, we also, as we'll see today in Ezekiel, we feel, Lord, burdened, Lord, for those for all men to be saved. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would apply your word to our hearts tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. So coming back to Ezekiel, we come back into chapter 25. We left off the last time when Mike shared the word with us that the siege around Jerusalem was beginning. Babylon has come around Jerusalem. The end is near. It's going to take a couple years for the siege to take, for Babylon to finally take the city. And we take a detour now into chapter 25, all the way into chapter 32. Not talking about Israel this time. Now we're looking at the nations around us. Very similar to the way the book of Jeremiah went. And we take a break. We'll come back to it in chapter 33. We get back to the siege of Jerusalem when Babylon takes the city. But for now, we turn and the focus is now to the surrounding nations, specifically to those, and we'll see this emphasis tonight, those who were troubling God's people, which is why I bring this up, that the Lord is righteous to repay those who trouble the church. The Lord now warns of the trouble that he is bringing to the nations around Israel. So we'll start in verse 1 of chapter 25. We'll read the first 7 verses. The first word here is to the nation of Ammon. It says, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Son of man, set your face against the Ammonites and prophesy against them and say to the Ammonites, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God, because you said, aha, against my sanctuary when it was profaned and against the land of Israel when it was desolate and against the house of Judah when they went into captivity. Indeed, therefore, I will deliver you as a possession to the men of the east, and they shall set their encampments among you and make their dwellings among you. They shall eat your fruit and they shall drink your milk, and I will make Reba a stable for camels and Ammon a resting place for flocks. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. For thus says the Lord God, because you clapped your hands, stamped your feet, and rejoiced in heart with all your disdain for the land of Israel, therefore, indeed, I will stretch out my hand against you and give you as plunder to the nations. I will cut you off from the peoples, and I will cause you to perish from the countries. I will destroy you, and you shall know that I am the Lord." So these first 7 verses here, judgment against Ammon is pronounced because of their boastful hearts, specifically boasting against Israel, rejoicing in their punishment. So the Lord says to Ezekiel in verse 2, he says, "Son of man, set your face against the Ammonites." We've talked about this before, but the Ammonites, you remember, they trace their roots back to Lot. Ben-Ami, the son of Lot's younger daughter, was the father of the nation. And you remember back in chapter 21, we read it just a few weeks ago, the chapter 21 of Ezekiel here, the sword of the Lord was depicted as coming against Jerusalem. And Nebuchadnezzar was standing there at the crossroads. Which way should I go? Should I go to Ammon or should I go to Jerusalem? And it says that he cast lots, or he performed some religious, he looked at his magic eight ball and said, which way should I go? And he went to Jerusalem. But then it says, before he put the sword back in his sheath, he went to Ammon, and this is continuing on that vein here. So he says to go to Ammon, and he says, verse 3, because the judgment is coming, because you said, aha, against my sanctuary, against the land of Israel, and against the house of Judah. Ammon's guilt that's being expressed here is her exaltation over the destruction of God's house and God's people. And we know, as we read from the New Testament in 1 Thessalonians, it is a righteous thing for God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. God will not overlook the mistreatment of his house, of his people. God doesn't take the taunting of his people lightly. The people exalted against God's house. And who is God's house? God's house is his people. God's house is his church. You are God's house. You are God's building. You are God's temple. If anyone destroys the temple of God, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are, he said. And not just Paul, but way back in Deuteronomy chapter 32, the Lord declared how jealous and how protective he was of his people. He said in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 43, he says there, he will avenge the blood of his servants and render vengeance to his adversaries. He will provide atonement for his land and for his people. He will not overlook the mistreatment of his people. But because, verse 6, you, Ammon, because you clapped your hands, you stamped your feet, and rejoiced in heart with all your disdain, because of this, he says, judgment is coming. Because instead of rejoicing with Israel for their good, they rejoiced against them in their fall. Both outwardly and inwardly, they celebrated outwardly the fall of God's own special people. And in their heart, it says they disdained them. The Lord, he is fiercely jealous. He's fiercely protective of his children. As we've been studying Romans on Sundays, we've seen they are not all children. Remember Romans 9, they are not all children who can trace their lineage back to Abraham. They are not all children who are the seed of Abraham. The children of promise are counted as the seed. And we are children of God, the scriptures teach us, through faith. We're adopted into his family. The middle wall of separations, Ephesians chapter 2 teaches us, has been brought down. Whether Jew or Gentile, we are all one in Christ, reconciled to God through faith. We are grafted in by faith. We stand by faith. And accordingly, the scriptures teach us that we are his special people. And just as the Lord will not stand for his people to be despised and disdained, like he's showing us here in Ezekiel with the children of Israel, the same applies to us today in the church. Vengeance is the Lord's. Therefore, verse 7, he says, therefore, I will stretch out my hand against you, and I will give you as plunder to the nations. The Lord is personally going to stretch out his hand against this people. He personally punishes the one who glories in the fall of his people. And as it was for these nations, so too will it be for the church today. Peter, speaking very similarly, he says, of those who were coming against the church, he spoke much of to the church about enduring the suffering of persecution. He said, they, those who were outside, he said, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And that's why, he continued on, Peter continued, that's why the gospel was preached to them, he said, because he's ready to judge them. The gospel was preached to them because the gospel's for everybody, even for the enemy of the Lord, even the enemy of the church. We all were once enemies, were we not? Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23 says, you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in his body, in the body of his flesh through death, to present us holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If you continue in the faith, if we come to Jesus, if we abide in him, we're his children, we're no longer enemies. And that invitation is extended to the world. There's one way to be made right with the Lord. And that way is available to anybody and to everybody who, as Jesus said as I opened our time today, anybody who keeps his word, who repents, who believes, who abides in the faith, and who's grounded and steadfast in him. But to those who do not, to those who disobey the gospel, wrath, tribulation, anguish, fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries, the scripture teaches. And we're not done. We have more examples of this in verse 8. We're going to read from verse 8 to the end of the chapter, three more nations in addition to Ammon. It says in verse 8, thus says the Lord God, first, because Moab and Seir say, look, The house of Judah is like all the nations. Therefore, behold, I will clear the territory of Moab of cities, of the cities on its frontier, the glory of the country, Beth Jeshimoth, Baal Meon, and Kirjath Aim. To the men of the east I will give it as a possession, together with the Ammonites, that the Ammonites may not be remembered among the nation. And I will execute judgments upon Moab, and they shall know that I am the Lord. And verse 12, thus says the Lord God, because of what Edom did against the house of Judah by taking vengeance, and has greatly offended by avenging itself on them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will also stretch out my hand against Edom, cut off man and beast from it, and make it desolate from Teman. Dedan shall fall by the sword. I will lay my vengeance on Edom by the hand of my people Israel, that they may do in Edom according to my anger and according to my fury, that they shall know my vengeance, says the Lord God. In verse 15, thus says the Lord God, because the Philistines dealt vengefully and took vengeance with a spiteful heart to destroy because of the old hatred. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will stretch out my hand against the Philistines, and I will cut off the Cherethites and destroy the remnant of the seacoast. I will execute great vengeance on them with furious rebukes, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I lay my vengeance upon them. The last part of this chapter, the second half, Moab, Edom, and Philistia, all these nations likewise condemned for their treatment of God's people. Moab for their taunts against Judah, Edom for taking vengeance on them, and Philistia for their spiteful heart. He says here in verse 8, because Moab and Seir say, look, the house of Judah is like all the nations. Just like Ammon, Moab had also come from Lot. Moab was the son of Lot's older daughter, so he would, Lot's younger daughter had Ben-Ami, his older daughter had Moab. So the Ammonites and Moab, cousins, I guess that's what that makes them. The accusation against Moab is that they viewed Israel as if they were like any other nation who had fallen to Babylon. And at first glance, an accusation like that doesn't seem that serious. It doesn't seem like much of an issue. But this is more than a taunt just about their military might and about their national sovereignty. It's a direct assault against God himself, because in their eyes, in the eyes of Moab, well, they're just like any other nation. Their God didn't save them, just like the gods of our nations didn't save us. It is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble his people. He won't overlook the mistreatment of his house, the mistreatment of his people, because those who speak against his people are speaking against him. Those who speak against God's people speak against God himself, and that ought to be a warning even to us. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 29 and 30, we often think of these verses in relation to marriage, and we ought to, because that's the context. But in speaking of marriage, Paul talks about how the mystery is Christ and the church, and he says there, no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. He nourishes, he cherishes the church. He loves the church. It's his own flesh and bones. So be careful, little mouths, what you say. Those who speak against God's people are speaking against God himself. And here from Moab, verse 11, having taunted them, he says, I will execute judgments upon Moab. The Lord is not unjust to allow their sin to go unpunished. The psalmist said in Psalm 9, verse 8, he said, he shall judge the world in righteousness, and he shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness. Not just for Ammon, not just for Moab, but also here for Edom in verse 12, as we see, because of Edom, because of what Edom did against the house of Judah by taking vengeance. Edom descended from Esau, and they are guilty not just of exalting over Israel like Ammon did and taunting them like Moab did, speaking evil of her, but Edom directly took vengeance against Israel, it says. And in verse 14, he says, I will lay my vengeance on Edom by the hand of my people Israel. And this is actually very interesting. This would play out about 300 to 400 years after this prophecy, during the time of the Maccabean era, when Israel would then participate in Edom's downfall. In those days, Edom was not only subdued by Israeli forces, but they were completely assimilated into Israel and were never to be a distinct nation again. Likewise, Philistia, he speaks to them in verse 15, because the Philistines dealt vengefully and took vengeance with a spiteful heart. The Philistines had also been spiteful against Israel, an old hatred, he calls it, an old hatred that dated back to at least the time of Abraham. And you read about Philistines being a thorn in Israel's side all throughout the kingdom. He says, I will execute great vengeance on them with furious rebukes. Verse 17. The terror of the Lord and the fierceness of his vengeance really cannot be overstated, because it's in the knowledge of the reality and the severity of his judgment that we realize the depth of his grace. Knowing the terror of the Lord, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, knowing his terror, we therefore persuade men. Because the love of Christ compels us, because we judge this, that if one died for all, then all have died. And those who live don't live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Knowing his terror, we are compelled by his love to persuade men. God's justice and God's mercy meet perfectly at the cross, so that he can be the just, he can be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. It's a righteous thing for him to repay with tribulation those who trouble his people. He will by no means overlook the mistreatment of his house or those who speak against him. And there's only one way by which an enemy of the Lord can be reconciled to him. But that brings us to another nation in chapter 26. We'll read of Tyre here. And we're going to read, to start it off, the first 14 verses, where it says, it came to pass in the 11th year, on the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, because Tyre has said against Jerusalem, aha, she is broken, who was the gateway of the peoples. Now she is turned over to me, I will be filled, she is laid waste. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Tyre, and I will cause many nations to come up against you, as the sea causes its waves to come up, and they shall destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers. I will also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock. It shall be a place for spreading nets in the midst of the sea, for I have spoken, says the Lord God. It shall become plunder for the nations. Also her daughter villages, which are in the fields, shall be slain by the sword. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 7, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I will bring against Tyre from the north Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of kings, with horses, with chariots, and with horsemen, and an army with many people. He will slay with the sword your daughter villages in the fields. He will heap up a siege mound against you, build a wall against you, and raise a defense against you. He will direct his battering rams against your walls, and with his axes he will break down your towers. Because of the abundance of his horses, their dust will cover you. Your walls will shake at the noise of the horsemen, the wagons, and the chariots when he enters your gates, as men enter a city that has been breached. Verse 11, with the hooves of his horses, he will trample all your streets. He will slay your people by the sword, and your strong pillars will fall to the ground. They will plunder your riches and pillage your merchandise. They will break down your walls and destroy your pleasant houses. They will lay your stones, your timber, and your soil in the midst of the water. I will put an end to the sound of your songs, and the sound of your harps shall be heard no more. I will make you like the top of a rock. You shall be a place for spreading nets, and you shall never be rebuilt. For I, the Lord, have spoken, says the Lord God. So prophecies of destruction here now turn against Tyre. Again, similar to the first three nations, because of her attitude toward the city of God, because of her how she was treating Israel, Babylon, it says, will destroy them. But unlike Jerusalem, it says she'll never be rebuilt. Because Tyre said, verse 2, because she said against Jerusalem, aha, she is broken, I shall be filled. So for Tyre, they rejoiced in the downfall of Jerusalem, specifically because it benefited them. Apparently, it was good for their economy. They saw the destruction as a win for their own prosperity. I will be filled. But no one can truly prosper as an enemy of the Lord, because he says, verse 3, behold, I am against you. I am against you. As with the other nations that were already mentioned, the Lord himself would fight against Tyre. And if the Lord is against us, who could help, right? Proverbs chapter 11, verse 4 says, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. All the wealth, all the economic power that Tyre held in the region, because they were uniquely centered as the epicenter of trade in that time, all of their prosperity would be nothing once the Lord was set against them. Many nations, he says, verse 3, many nations will come, and it shall be, and you shall be, or it shall be, plunder for the nations. Whatever prosperous benefit that Tyre thought they were going to get from Jerusalem's destruction, the Lord says that will be plunder for the nations that the Lord is going to bring against them. So this destruction of Tyre would come, he says, at the hand of many nations, indicating that it's something even bigger than just Babylon and just Nebuchadnezzar. History tells us that Babylon did severely weaken Tyre when he came against them, but it wasn't until later when Alexander the Great came with the help of Persia, with the help of Cyprus and many other nations, and they leveled Tyre completely. But first Babylon, he says in verse 7, first he will bring against Tyre from the north Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And verse 8, he will slay with the sword your daughter villages in the field. Because at that time, Tyre was an island. The daughter villages in the field were the cities that were on the mainland. But again, later still, even after Babylon took them, and he had a hard time taking them. It took him 13 years. But even after that, Alexander the Great would come, he'd wipe it out, and he'd completely change the landscape. If you look at Tyre today, it's not an island anymore, it's a peninsula because of Alexander the Great building causeways to take over the city. He wiped it out, he completely changed the geography, so much so that verse 14 says, you will never be rebuilt. Which seems odd at first. I struggled with this a little bit when I read it, because if you look at a map today, you can still find Tyre. You can still buy a plane ticket and go visit. But what you're going to see when you get there is a lot of ruins, a lot of ancient ruins. And that city is nowhere near what it used to be. They say the walls were 150 feet tall. There's no walls there now. They're all ruins. And much of the ruins are actually underwater, just as the Lord said here that he would overwhelmed them. The city, as it once was never rebuilt. The hub of all the maritime trade at that time, the vastness of their ships and their the economy and all that they did there, it would never be again. It'd be like if New York was completely leveled and you went and visited New York and it was just ruins, no skyscrapers anymore. The landscape completely changed. And what used to be in the bay with all the ships moving goods was just fishing boats. It's kind of the same idea. Mike and Greg would like visiting, though, if it was just a bunch of fishing boats, right? If you guys can fit fishing in, I can do it too. But it is a righteous thing with God. It is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble his people. Each of these nations are those who were troubling Israel, and it was a righteous thing for God to repay them because he will not overlook. He won't overlook the mistreatment of his house. He won't overlook the mistreatment of his people because those who speak against God are speaking against God himself. And on whomever God's judgment falls, it will completely destroy. God's judgment is thorough, just like it was for Tyre here. Jesus is the chief cornerstone, the stone which the builders rejected. And Peter said, to us who believe, the stone, the chief cornerstone, he's precious for us who believe. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Jesus said it this way. He said, whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever the stone falls, it will grind him to powder. And when I read about what happened to Tyre, that's what I think about it. Ground Tyre to powder, scrape them like the top of a rock. There's no recovery from that. There's no rebuilding. There is no second chance. Today is the day of salvation. God's judgment fell on Jesus Christ once for all. God's propitiation. Isaiah said it pleased God to crush him. He bore our iniquities. God's wrath, propitiation, it was poured out on his beloved son, and only faith in him can save us from the great day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. And now we read to the rest of the chapter, starting in verse 15. As the coastlands, the cities around Tyre are lamenting for them. It says in verse 15, thus says the Lord God to Tyre, will the coastlands not shake at the sound of your fall, when the wounded cry, when slaughter is made in the midst of you? Then all the princes of the sea will come down from their thrones, lay aside their robes, and take off their embroidered garments. They will clothe themselves with trembling. They will sit on the ground, tremble every moment, and be astonished at you. They will take up a lamentation for you, and they will say to you, how you have perished, O one inhabited by seafaring men, O renowned city, who was strong at sea, she and her inhabitants, who caused their terror to be on all her inhabitants. Now the coastlands tremble on the day of your fall. Yes, the coastlands by the sea are troubled at your departure. For thus says the Lord God, when I make you a desolate city like cities that are not inhabited, when I bring the deep upon you and great waters cover you, then I will bring you down with those who descend into the pit, to the people of old, and I will make you dwell in the lowest part of the earth, in places desolate from antiquity, with those who go down to the pit, so that you may never be inhabited, and I shall establish glory in the land of the living. I will make you a terror, and you shall be no more. Though you are sought for, you will never be found again, says the Lord. So the coastlands now that surround Tyre, the surrounding princes are depicted here as astonished and mourning because of Tyre's great fall. In verse 15, it says, will not the coastlands shake at the sound of your fall? Unlike the attitude that Tyre had toward Israel, Tyre didn't care. They laughed and they thought, oh, this is great that they're falling. But unlike that attitude, the attitudes of those around Tyre would lament for their destruction. They'd mourn for them. In verse 16, it says, all the princes of the sea will come down and be astonished. Tyre, It's going to continue to be. It's the second longest judgment written about in Ezekiel next to Egypt, which we'll also see in the coming weeks. But the next couple chapters are about Tyre. We continue to look at their fall and lament for them. Tyre, in chapter 28, verse 2, we'll get there maybe next week, Lord willing, or the week after. It says there that they felt as if they were a god and they were sitting in the seats of God. But their pride brought them very low. And the surrounding princes were stunned by the greatness of their fall. And it says, verse 17, they will take up a lamentation for you. Even though Tyre didn't show the same heart for God's people, the surrounding nations, they lamented for them. And that is the only proper response to the fall of any people or any person. Because even the Lord himself is going to lament for them. We're going to read about it in the next coming chapters. The scripture warns us in Proverbs chapter 24, verses 17 through 20. It says, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath. Do not fret, he goes on, because of evildoers, nor be envious of the wicked, for there will be no prospect for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. The enemy of the Lord has no prospect, no future, no hope. And that is not something that we should be delighting in or rejoicing in. It's not something that should make us happy. It's something that should cause us great sorrow. You remember Jonah, how he wept, but he didn't weep for the people who were heading off to judgment. Jonah wept for a plant that sprouted up at night and then was taken away in a night. A plant that the Lord, when he was speaking to him, said, you didn't do anything for this plant. Yet you wept for it? Should I not have pity on this city of 120,000 people? We can fall into the same attitude as Jonah does, and we have to guard against that. If the Lord says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his ways and live, then we ought to have and strive to have that same mind for those who are lost. So here we see that those who see the downfall of Tyre, they're lamenting for their fall. This one, verse 17, who it says was strong at sea. This was a maritime superpower. They were central to the trade routes of the area. They controlled it because of the unique position that they had as an island right off the coast. It was their strength and it was their downfall. They would have no such influence in that area of the world ever again. If you go there now, it's just tourism and fishing boats. He said, verse 19, I will bring the deep upon you. And like I said before, much of the city, even today, is still underwater because of when Alexander the Great, when he changed the tides of the area by building that causeway, it caused much of the city to be drowned. I will bring you, verse 20, down with those who descend into the pit. It's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble his people. He won't overlook the mistreatment of his people because those who speak against God's people are speaking against God himself. And on whomever God's judgment falls, it will completely destroy because those who walk in pride, he is able to abase. He is able. Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 says, behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble, and the day which is coming shall burn them up. But to you, he says, who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. It's a good verse to remember in this season and the context of it. The Son of Righteousness for those who fear the Lord. The sea that was once Tyre's great strength became their destruction. A good portion of their city remained underwater. He made good on his word. And though you were sought for, he says in the last verse of the chapter, though you were sought for, you will never be found again. The ruins that you can see there today are a stark reminder that the Lord's judgment was great and the Lord's judgment was lasting. He made good on his word. And it may give us great pause to stop and think and be reminded that there's an everlasting destruction that is ahead for those who will not believe, who will not keep his word. Like I said before, there's only two types of people in the world, those who have the Son and those who do not. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 12. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. It's that simple. Outside of Christ, there's only death. In Christ, we have the promise of all things being made new. We have the promise of eternal glory. We have the promise of the fullness of joy in his presence, so that whatever troubles befall us this side of glory, we can be confident that they're only temporary. We will have tribulations, but he has overcome the world. It's a righteous thing with him to repay with tribulation those who trouble us, trouble the church, trouble his people, to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus has revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. It's a true and lasting rest that is coming, and it's a true and lasting rest that's even ours today. We can lay hold of it now. But for those who trouble the church, for those outside who are disobedient to the gospel, enemies of the cross of Christ, who instead of keeping his word, twist it, who rail against it, should they refuse the only means by which their sins can be washed away, there's only everlasting destruction ahead for them, away from the presence of the Lord. So may the Lord, who desires all men to be saved, he desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, may he give us that same mind and that same heart. So, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, that you've made good on your promises here. Lord, and the terror of your judgment, Lord, is not lost on us. Lord, we recognize, Lord, the severity of your rebuke, the severity of your righteousness, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that your justice, Father, that at the cross, Lord, your justice and your mercy are perfectly demonstrated. Lord, and that while we were still sinners, enemies of you, Lord, you died for us. And so, Lord, those who we come in contact with day to day who are enemies of you, Lord, whether overtly and obviously or whether quietly, Lord, help us to love and to teach and to guide and to speak truth. And help us to know what that looks like in our lives, Lord, and how you would use us for these things and for your purposes. So we give you our will, Lord. We ask for your will to be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.